Well, good morning.
Morning. Great.
So far, I hope you haven't been too impositioned by all the green excitement for the weekend. Traffic, yeah. I haven't, of course, I'm not going downtown. No. In fact, it looks like the weather is going to be rainy, which means I'm going to be... Because we're going to, like Dusty was saying a few minutes ago, we are going to be encountering people through our normal courses of life. Even if we're not downtown, there are people from all over the place. You can just, you know, get on the road and you see cars you wouldn't, you know, normally see. Maine, Ohio, you know, people from all over the place who for some reason have decided to come here and be a part of the million man sit. Because that's what it just about is. Along that route. So be praying. You know, you never know who it is you're going to be sitting beside if you go to the grocery store, you know, in line or at a restaurant or at the gas pump. You know, and all those are opportunities, like Dusty was talking about. So today we are going to pick up sort of where we left off. I think the last part of James' epistle that we dealt with was chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I believe that's where we left off. So we're going to kind of revisit that before we press on. So if John, if you can pull up the... There we go. Back at... James using that word religious, okay, and talking about religion, okay? And we made a few conclusions about that word. That he was maybe perhaps giving in a little bit to what the people that he was talking to might have considered to be what it meant to know God and serve God. And that perhaps he was trying to redefine what that word should mean instead of what it did mean. So he talked about the whole idea of keeping a rein on the tongue, which we're going to get to a good bit more today. Okay? And talking about how our words can, in essence, betray us. Didn't we talk about that a little bit? Or reveal us, in a sense, depending on how we look at it. And then we talked about verse 27 a little bit. So, is there anything that you would like to say or you would want to bring out about this whole idea of instead of talk, it's behavior? You see the opposition of the two verses here, 26 and 27? 26 is about what we say. 27 is about what we do. And how when what we say doesn't match up to what we do, that there's an incongruence. It's not, there's a disconnect. And he's very practical in what he says about the what we do. And it's pretty easy, isn't it? It's the people who are helpless. If we can't focus on the people who are helpless and see them as an opportunity for us to extend the grace, mercy, kindness, and peace of God, then we're missing the point, and it doesn't matter what we say. Anything else you want to see in that, or you do see in that? Religion is a word that the world has co-opted, and it no longer functions, which is why we talk so much about relationship. Anything else you see there? I think it's interesting that he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. If you're going to have religion, you're in good track if you're looking at those things that he mentions. Caring for those who are pretty much helpless. Yes, and I'm going to say something and attach an addendum to that. The culture values spirituality, but it cannot connect to your behavior, which means our culture likes Gnosticism. Okay? It likes the disconnect between belief and behavior. Gnosticism. Okay? It's an ancient approach to religion that says, I have special knowledge that makes me spiritual, and you don't have it unless I tell you. And if you have it, then you'll be in too. But I get to decide if I tell you or not. That's one part of it. The other part of it is I can live this spiritual life, and in my spiritual being, I am spiritual. But when it comes down to living my life, I can pretty much live however I want. There is no connection between the two because I'm spiritual. Okay? Now, unfortunately, some of that behavior has filtered into the religious nature of the American church. Because we've said what we know between our ears makes us spiritual. And then we can cheat on our taxes. Does that make sense to you? Okay? Or whatever else, whatever other sin you want to put in the box, we can excuse it because we're spiritual. So we became Gnostics and didn't know it. Okay. Anything else? That's good. I like squeezing this. All right, we're going to go into a couple of applications, specific focuses that James begins to launch into that he's already sort of hinted at in the first chapter. He's going to go into more depth as we press on into the second chapter. So as we look at verses 1 through 4, we launch into some of that. He says, my brothers, and you know he's starting a new section because he begins to address the group again, you know, in an introduction like, my brothers. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So right there, you know, he's talking about the way people are relating to one another, and he's talking about within the people of God, within the body of Christ. There's an issue he's got to address. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Now, folks, even if we don't say those things, we can act like that. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So have we. Is that a fair statement on James's part? To say if you're going to discriminate between people like that, that you have then made a judgment and it is not a God judgment. David says it's something we have to fight and struggle with. And we've got to remember that the context of this is in the context of a fellowship. That there were people in the fellowship and he was that had to exist because he wouldn't have addressed it if it didn't exist. Okay? And so it was people who treated people of means differently than those people who did not have means. They were getting treated differently. And part of the discussion does deal with the hoops that we add for people to be acceptable to us, which should be absolutely irrelevant. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to throw out all expectations of appropriateness, okay? Because there's things that are holy and there's things that are unholy, but our attitude and the way we deal with it is entirely what transforms the situation. If we have a woman who she's wearing the best she has, would it not be better for someone to ask and get to know her, and then if need be, offer an alternative? Right, you know, it's not that we know your heart. We're not questioning your heart. You're here. You're in your best. But the issue is, we need to share. This may not be appropriate because, unfortunately, even though we don't have enough men, there are men here. And unfortunately, men are very visual oriented, whether we like it or not. We want to help you with that. Is there a way we can help you with that? That's a redemptive way of dealing with it without judging. But instead we say, you're going to hell if you wear stuff like that. Yeah, so yeah, it's been out for about a year now. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. You may have, about a year ago, basically it was a new pastor. He was not even, had not been introduced to the congregation yet. And he showed up like a homeless person. And anyway, there was a lot of rumble in his congregation that came through that some of them didn't like that because obviously it exposed something. And it was not pretty. Anyway, it was just... Well, he came in as a homeless person and they did not know who he was. And they treated him a certain way. And then basically he said, this is who I am. And they did not appreciate that. At this point, he doesn't seem to be talking about people whose behavior is necessarily unholy or lack of righteousness. This has to do with just situation in life. I think there's another set of issues that we deal with redemptively whenever there is a sin, temptation, whatever issue that goes along with there. I think there's things that we do that are redemptive, but we deal with it as family. But I don't think that's what he's talking about right here. There is a whole, I don't think we can stereotype. There's a whole range of reasons why we create in our minds reasons why people may or may not match up. Or that's the stereotype. That's the way that...
Yes, very much stereotype. That's why...
I understand. It's the view that people who are in the survivor mode will do whatever they need to do to survive. And if that means take advantage of someone else, then that... Okay. That may be at play here. I can't say that it's not. I hear the struggle that we're talking about, okay? And we've got to remember that what we're dealing with here is in among the people of God, okay? We're not talking about seeing somebody on the street, okay? The reality is you can read through the book of Proverbs and it gives you a lot of wisdom about how to deal with discernment between all the other issues that we're talking about, okay? So it's there, okay? We are supposed to be wise. We're not supposed to be gullible. I mean, that obviously we're not. But that's not what I believe we're addressing right here at this point. But I understand how we can move there. All right. So it's a matter of favoritism and the illustration is the rich and poor. But there are other possibilities that would cause us to show favorite that we know that maybe our criteria for showing favoritism. Sometimes we are, Mr. Charles said, sometimes we're threatened. And it may be by the fact that could be me, kind of thing. Sometimes it's people who are not like us. Sometimes it's people who are like people from our past that we didn't like. Our feelers aren't that smart sometimes, okay? Until we get a chance to reflect on it. And we go, oh yeah, that's why I feel this way. It's because this person did me wrong in the past and now I'm not being fair to this person. So that's why the the prayerful approach to all of this is so essential that, that Bethany was mentioning, is that we have to make sure that we test ourselves, we test our thoughts, that we run them through the light that comes from the truth. Because if we don't, then we fall prey to the very thing that we're talking about here. Well, the unfortunate thing is that that really is visible. And it really does. I mean, people, even people who are outside the church, the people of God, see the wrongness. It is an evil thought. I understand. Again, even people who don't have the Holy Spirit to quicken their hearts can see it. Okay, it's that obvious. Okay, whenever, and the unfortunate thing is, what does that do then? It dishonors the name of Jesus. It dishonors the people of God, because that is not. And unfortunately, it is a thing that we have embraced in the culture as we have gone towards the CEO mentality of what the church is. As we have seen the church as this enterprise that must grow and build and programatize and expand and all of that, instead of something that's natural where you have interaction and multiplication that's exponential and dynamic, we have to structure it and schedule it, and if we build it, they will come. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. We certainly don't behave like that around here, do we?
Right.
Now, they should be a part of the solution as opposed to part of the problem.
That's right.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. The only way I know to deal with calluses and hardness of heart because of that kind of thing is to chip away at it with love and kindness and openness and being who we really are supposed to be. That's all I know. To finish this, what we have to do is we have to have the struggle. If we don't have the struggle, we are lost. Does that make sense? If we struggle with it and we know we're struggling with it, it means we can ask God to help us, and He will. And we will submit. But if there is no struggle, we have already given over. And we are letting the evil thoughts and the evil desires win. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's look at the next shot. So he says, again, listen, my dear brothers. That kind of means, okay, folks, we're moving into this a little bit deeper. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world? Have we not said that? To be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? It's like, hey folks, let's look at it the right way. Okay? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? Now He knew those people. Okay? He knew that situation. He was just trying to get them to see it all in the proper perspective. We've talked about all that, don't you think? We've covered that pretty well. Next slide. Now, we go back to the root. Okay? He goes back to the core piece of who Jesus is, what Jesus taught, and it has a wider application than just this illustration about favoritism. If you really keep the royal law, and the royal law is, it's the great commandment. Okay? The royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So he's saying favoritism, guys, is not just a lesser sin on the schedule, okay? Favoritism, showing partiality, making discernment that's based on evil thoughts and desires, it's still sin. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it, which is what we don't like to hear because we like to compartmentalize our life. Because what we focus on is the stuff that's easy for us to get right. And then we do a really good job of overlooking or excusing the area of the law that we have not done right. But yet we will judge other people on the area that we get right and they don't. He knows us pretty well. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. So, you don't commit adultery, but you show favoritism, you're still in the doghouse. Making sense? Because it's evil thoughts. It's the whole idea of evil thoughts moving us into evil actions, which, by the way, takes us back to 1 John. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. And you see that little progression about how sin happens. Temptation, yielding to temptation, giving in, acting on it. Sin. And it doesn't matter what the fill-in-the-blank sin is. We rationalize our own sin is what it comes down to. But doing that, judging in that way, is from an evil thought, which means we are sinning. I grew up in Atlanta, and Northeast Atlanta. I played football and baseball and stuff at the park that was just down the street from where I grew up. One of my friends that I grew up with that we used to go hang out on Thursday nights and Friday nights. We'd go to the park and just watch games. And we'd go out and we'd kick field goals where the goalposts were. We'd go out and just kick and goof off and play and do all kind of stuff. Peyton lived over on the other side of the interstate from where I lived in a house that was probably a little bit nicer than mine, but not that much nicer than mine, really. He went to Peachtree High School. I went to Shambly High School eventually. Okay. I didn't know anything. I mean, I never went to Peyton's house. We just met at the park and played at the park and, you know, played against each other. And we knew each other all, you know, all through those years. It was probably not till I was in college or maybe even after that a buddy of mine went to Georgia Tech with Peyton, who had gone to high school with me, and his wife had been a friend of Peyton's at Peachtree because she went to Peachtree High School. And something went on in Peyton's family and my friend's. Anyway, I got to Peyton's house for some reason. It was a big one. And it was that first time that I ever realized that Peyton Day was Peyton Day of Days In Day. Okay? I knew Peyton's brothers. Whenever I went back to the area and lived and taught and coached for 5 years in Atlanta, whenever I got out of college, went to church with Peyton. Peyton treated me just like anybody else. You know, Peyton went off to UVA law school, well, business school, and came back. And my brother's eighth grade girlfriend is Peyton's wife. That's weird. And she's a great kid, too. Peyton's mom is not an affluent, hoity-toity, nose in the air kind of person. She's done everything she can to find ways to give her money away. She's outlived three husbands now. And Peyton and his brothers, his brother ran for governor about 10 years ago. And he's about like Peyton. I guess I tell you the stories. These are people who love Jesus, have done anything they can to nurture people in their faith and make things available to people. I have never, ever sensed in any way that they ever showed any favoritism to people. And they have stuff. The last time that I went to an FCA thing, whenever I was teaching and coaching in DeKalb County, it was at her place that was next to Steve Bartkowski, who used to play quarterback for the Falcons. Big lake out in front of the house. We fished a little bit. They had a pool house that was bigger than my house now. And it had a huge ballroom, slate floor, bathrooms were immaculate and just... But everything they had, they used and they let people use. I mean, it's just the way they lived. So I'm not, I guess, I tell you all that stuff because it's not necessarily, it's both ways. You can't just say because somebody's got stuff that they show and live that kind of favoritism kind of life. Yes. 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 I agree. It is the simple thing to do politically these days to point fingers. And it's never right. Ever. Either on either side. It is never right. Never. Okay. So the issue is, and he applies it here, that it goes, it applies to more than just favoritism, but favoritism is what he's dealing with. Is that we can't pretend like our lives are all lined up over here, but it ignore where it's not, where it goes out of bounds. And that's where we'll pick up next week. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts and teaching us. And Lord, I thank you for the wrestling match that goes on inside of us because we want to be more like Jesus and we don't want to make decisions and react out of our own evil desires. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you and that we would be weak before you and let you make us strong in our weakness. And that, Lord, we would embrace the people that you place in our lives and the people that you place in our lives for us to influence and love so that they will be a part of your kingdom too. And that, Lord, we will treat them the way that you ought to be treated. Because you're here with us. Thank you for speaking to us today. Let us live that way every day. In Jesus' name, amen.